There are a number of psalms that we might call enthronement psalms. They speak about the king, and they even mention his throne, his dwelling in the midst of his people, ruling over them. They're in Jerusalem, particularly where God's throne was at his temple. You understand the temple of God is that dwelling place, as it were, for the living God, and the Ark of the Covenant, footstool for his throne. Well, in the enthronement psalms, you occasionally have a bigger sort of picture of God's dominion and his rule over the world. And you find that to be the case here in Psalm 29, where God is enthroned, but not just enthroned over his Ark of the Covenant in the city of David. God is enthroned over the storm. And as that storm moves through the psalm, you're going to see that here in a moment, God is moving, and his mighty voice is at work throughout creation in doing all sorts of wondrous, and we might even say terrifying things. So here's an enthronement psalm for the great King of Israel, Yahweh, a hymn, a song of praise to that great king, especially focusing on his mighty word of power, his mighty voice. The sermon title this evening, The Mighty Voice of Our King. And with that, friends, let's read the word of God here, his living and holy word from Psalm 29. Ascribe to the Lord, O heavenly beings, ascribe to the Lord glory and strength, ascribe to the Lord the glory due his name. Worship the Lord in the splendor of holiness. The voice of the Lord is over the waters, the God of glory thunders. The Lord over many waters. The voice of the Lord is powerful. The voice of the Lord is full of majesty. The voice of the Lord breaks the cedars. The Lord breaks the cedars of Lebanon. He makes Lebanon to skip like a calf, and Sirion like a young wild ox. The voice of the Lord flashes forth flames of fire. The voice of the Lord shakes the wilderness. The Lord shakes the wilderness of Kadesh. The voice of the Lord makes the deer give birth and strips the forest bare. And in his temple all cry, glory. The Lord sits enthroned over the flood. The Lord sits enthroned as king forever. May the Lord give strength to his people. May the Lord bless his people with peace. Word of God this evening from Psalm 29. Beloved congregation of Christ Jesus and friends, do you stand amazed at the power of your God? We do not see God himself flexing his muscles, as it were. We don't behold the living God directly with our own eyes, but we do indeed see Yahweh through his works. Mighty works of God throughout all creation. Perhaps if we were to witness a severe thunderstorm tonight, we might be much more inclined to marvel at God's power, even as the people of Israel did. They were amazed at the sight of God's power, which was exhibited through this storm that they witnessed moving through the land. Perhaps even during the singing of this psalm. Perhaps it was written in response to a great thunderstorm and then used on occasions when the people of God were at his temple while there's a great thunderstorm. It would certainly make sense for them to do so. But friends, you must know, God's power, his truly amazing power, is present all around us, even on this calm spring evening. Just the same. Storms may cause us to sort of wake up to the reality of his powerful word at work throughout creation. That's one of the great things about storms. But here is the deeper reality. God's awesome power, his mighty word, is bringing to pass all of the things that we behold in nature. All the time. We call earthquakes, fires, hurricanes, tornadoes, and so on, acts of God, right? And they are. But he is active every moment throughout the world, upholding it every moment by his word of power. Again, storms certainly ought to remind us of this truth, that we serve a mighty God and that we gather to worship the Almighty King of creation. But Psalm 29 shows us not only that God's mighty word is active throughout the world of nature, but also that his word is given to us, his covenant people, and it's given to us in a very special way. God's mighty voice comes to us through his grace to bless us and make us strong. That certainly is where we find the psalm ending here. But let's take a closer look at what's going on in this psalm of praise, this hymn to the great King of creation. My first point this evening, all creatures, even angels, are called to worship God because of his mighty power exhibited in nature. Again, all creatures, even angels, are called to worship God because of his mighty power exhibited in nature. You notice there in the beginning of the psalm, ascribe to the Lord, and ascribe just means give to the Lord. O heavenly beings, ascribe or give to the Lord glory and strength. Ascribe to the Lord the glory due his name. Worship the Lord in the splendor of holiness. First couple of verses there are obviously a call to worship, a command for people to give glory to God, to confess with fear, with wonder and joy, that all glory and strength belong to Yahweh, the great King of creation. It's not that we can give God any more glory than he already has. It's not as if he is somehow lacking glory and we need to give him glory and then he'll be more complete or any such thing. Not at all. No, this is simply a matter of God receiving praise from his servants because this is what he deserves. Praise and adoration are due to his name, it says there at the beginning of the psalm. Why? Why does the living God deserve to be praised, to be glorified? Well, as the psalm goes on to explain, we're called to praise God, to give him glory because of the marvels that he performs in nature, throughout the world. Psalm 29 describes one particular work of God in nature, a great thunderstorm. Wind blowing, water pouring, lightning flashing, thunder roaring. All of these things of the thunderstorm here, it's really the bulk of the psalm. But for that reason alone, you see, beloved, for that reason alone, Yahweh deserves to be praised, to be worshipped day and night by all creatures, even by the angelic hosts. And there in verse 1, you noticed, I'm sure, that the call to worship is really addressed to the angels, heavenly beings, or sons of the mighty, as we sing. The angels oftentimes called in Scripture sons of God, in a sense. They have rule. They are made by God, and they are not that eternal Son, Jesus, who is the creator of all things. But they are, as it were, offspring of God, created. God rules through them. They are royal. They have dominion in some way or another. They serve God in exercising power throughout his creation. But they are also serving God day by day by praising him. And you know what, friends? They do praise God for his marvelous and mighty works in nature. Listen to what we read in Revelation chapter 4. John has a vision of the throne of heaven, and he sees these four living creatures. I'm reading from Revelation 4, verse 7. The first living creature like a lion, the second living creature like an ox, the third living creature with the face of a man, the fourth living creature like an eagle in flight. These creatures representing all of the world and the creatures in it, right? And the four living creatures, by the way, angels, each of them with six wings are full of eyes all around and within, and day and night they never cease to say, Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty, who was and is to come. And whenever the living creatures give glory and honor and thanks to him who is seated on the throne, who lives forever and ever, the 24 elders, again, other heavenly creatures, angels, these 24 elders fall down before him who is seated on the throne and worship him who lives forever and ever. They cast their crowns before the throne, saying, "Worthy are you, O Lord and God, to receive glory and honor and power, for you created all things, and by your will they existed and were created." You see, brothers and sisters, the living creatures there and the 24 elders in God's heavenly dwelling, these are the angelic hosts, or at least some portion of them, who continually worship God day and night, it says. And notice they praise the Almighty Creator for that work he has done in creating all things by his sovereign will, simply by speaking. That's reason to praise the great King of creation. You know, friends, sometimes people remark about the fact that I pick so many hymns and so many psalms that extol God for his awesome work in creation. I've heard that probably a dozen times. But that's really not what is happening at all. I'm simply picking songs that offer praise to God, and they so often focus our attention on that work of creation or on the many works of God's providence throughout creation, because that is the biblical pattern God has given us in his word by which we should praise him. It's all over this altar. I don't go out of my way to pick these psalms and hymns of praise to God for his works of creation and providence. It's all over the place. And any good biblical hymnody will reflect that which we find in the Psalter and in the book of Revelation. This is not my theme or my choice. It's not our style of singing as a congregation. This is the biblical sort of praise that God calls us to give him in his word. And if it's good enough for the angels in heaven, don't you agree, friends? It must be good enough for us mortals here on earth to use the same sort of hymn extolling the great King of creation for his mighty word of power constantly at work through all that he has made. Beloved, be trained by the biblical hymnody and psalmody in this church to marvel at God's work of creation and all of his many works of providence throughout creation. It is full of wonders, for which indeed our God deserves our praise, our adoration, our fear, our allegiance. Springtime is upon us. And brothers and sisters, in the coming months, we will behold, very likely, some awesome storms. How dare any man, woman, or child dismiss those storms as the usual events of the season? They call us to bow before the living God and to join the angelic hosts in ascribing glory and strength to our mighty God, who works great wonders simply by his word. Well, let's see next what Psalm 29 tells us about God's mighty word as it works through this storm. My second point this evening, the storm is not merely a metaphor for God's mighty voice, you know, sort of a picture of his voice at work. No, it's really an example of the great King's word at work throughout creation. Again, the storm is not merely a metaphor for God's mighty voice, but an example of the great King's word at work throughout creation. I'm not going to read through verses 3 to 9 here again, but I do want us to sort of follow the movement in Psalm 29, really to follow the movement of the storm as it's described through the psalm, and sort of track God's movement in the storm. The storm, beloved, is Yahweh's vehicle, which is, as it were, carrying along the throne of the great king. Now, we may really get that idea toward the end of the psalm, especially verse 10. The Lord sits enthroned over the flood. The Lord sits enthroned as king forever. But I'll tell you, friends, any Israelite would have known by verse 3 that this was an enthronement psalm, that this psalm was ultimately about praising the great king who reigns over his people and indeed over all the earth. I say that they would have known this is an enthronement psalm even there by verse 3 because, friends, throughout Scripture we find God repeatedly revealing himself to be this king who comes riding on a storm. I'm not going to go through all the examples, but there are a bunch of them. You might think first of Mount Sinai. You know, there's a lot of smoke going on up there on the mountain where God delivers his law to his people, Exodus 19 and 20. We read there of shaking, earthquakes, and thunder. We read of flashes of lightning and cloud. There's a sort of storm there on Mount Sinai. David once calls out for the Lord to intervene and rescue him from his enemies. And in 2 Samuel 22, we read a prayer of David there. It's also a psalm. But it's a song of praise where David is describing God as coming on his throne through a storm. You find the prophet Ezekiel doing the same thing, Ezekiel 1. We find it in Joel. We find it in Nahum, in a number of the prophets. Visions of that great king, not just seated motionless on his throne, but that God who's riding on the storm and doing great, wondrous, and indeed terrifying things throughout his creation. Psalm 29 focuses our attention on how God's voice is at work in the storm. Notice there in verses 3 and 4, his mighty voice begins over the waters where the storm is sort of brewing. Ancient people saw the sea as a threatening place of chaos, deadly disorder. But as we read in Genesis 1, God the Spirit peacefully hovers over the waters of the deep. He's the sovereign king who, almost as a bird, flutters over the face of the deep. And then speaks, and in the rest of Genesis 1, you see, by that word of power, he simply brings out of that disordered, chaotic, watery mess all of this order, separating the dry land from the waters, and you know the rest of the story. The water was no obstacle or threat for Yahweh. He uses it, in fact, to summon his storm. And that's what we find next in the psalm, verses 5 and 6. We read here that God's voice breaks the mighty cedar trees there in Lebanon. These are great, strong trees. Lebanon is famous for these trees even today. Those cedar forests are still there. Highly prized cedar trees. David built his palace out of those cedar trees. Solomon built God's temple there in Jerusalem out of the same wood. Virtually nothing can break this wood, at least in the ancient world. Cedar is what you want. You're going to build something that stands against the mighty weapons of human warfare. But Yahweh brings this storm out from the sea and over Lebanon and busts up those cedars like a bunch of twigs. He brings that storm over Mount Sirion or Hermon, a mountain way up there at the northern reaches of the Promised Land, really in Lebanon today. And those great cedar trees are blown to bits by the voice of Yahweh. His word at work through lightning and wind and so on. And we see more of that in verses 7 and 8. You notice there, the voice of the Lord flashes forth flames of fire. That's why these cedar trees are bursting into bits. The voice of the Lord shakes the wilderness, the wind of the storm rushing through this wilderness. And see, it takes us all the way from Lebanon up in the north, all the way now down in the far south, southernmost reaches of the Promised Land, to the wilderness of Kadesh. We read there in verse 8. So we're given this picture in Psalm 29 of God's awesome storm moving from the sea over Lebanon in the north, and then down through the promised land of Canaan to the southern reaches of Kadesh, the wilderness there. And as that storm moves, the covenant people are not just beholding one of those wonders of nature. But see, they know it. This is the powerful work of God. It's the work of His mighty voice, His living and active word. It's the great King enthroned over creation, enthroned, as it were, on the clouds of this thunderstorm, and He rides it, as it were, demonstrating all of His mighty power, His majesty, His glory. In verses 9 and 10, finally, that terrifying storm causes a deer that's pregnant to give birth. This doe is maybe not has maybe not reached term just yet, but here's all this terrifying activity in the storm, and the deer has to give birth. And the wind, again there in verse 9, strips the forest bare. And all in His temple cry, glory. They proclaim glory because the great King, whose throne moves through that storm, finally settles His throne in the midst of His people. And gathered around His temple, the saints cry glory because they have beheld the awesome things that God has done by His word. It goes one line after another. The voice of God did this, and the voice of God did that. The mighty voice of Yahweh does all of these things. What wonders, what destruction, what tumult God has caused by His mighty word. This is not some piece of ancient Near Eastern mythology. You know, nature equals God. You behold these awesome, terrifying wonders in the world, and you say, hey, look, that's a God at work, and there's a God of the storm. The Canaanites did that. In fact, Baal is the storm god. And there's the God maybe of the rivers over there, or there's the God of those people over there who live in the mountains. And you have these kind of ancient mythologies about the gods who do these different things because their very being is extended through maybe the various parts of the world. No, that's not what's going on here in Psalm 29 at all. The Hebrew people, the Israelites, knew very well that the storm was a creation of God, not God Himself. But the thing is, they did not see the great King as this faraway creator, the God of the deists. You know, that's the view more common in our day. You have the ancient paganism and mythology linking gods, any number of gods, to different parts of the world. But in our day, maybe go back especially to the Enlightenment, when it was particularly popular way of thinking about God, deism. You have this view of this great God who is the creator of all things, but He makes the world and then just lets it go and do its own natural thing. The clockmaker, right? He makes His clock, He winds it up, and then He just lets it sit there and run. No, Yahweh is the great King who created all things by His word of power. He does not back away and just let them go. He sustains them every moment by that word of power and is continually at work in His creation, working all sorts of wonders by His living and active word. That's plainly the message of Psalm 29, isn't it? Brothers and sisters, we have, as children, when we're little ones, we have an appropriate wonder and fear of storms and other marvels of nature. We too often lose that fear and wonder. That's partly to blame on the disenchanting effects of modern technology. But it's also because of our simply growing accustomed to nature, at least to the nature that's regularly around us in any part of the world. We ought to gain wisdom from Psalm 29, from others like it. Regain, really, an enchanted view of the world, where we recognize the truth that God is at work in every part of it, great and small, good and bad, beautiful and terrifying, whatever it may be. This world is a glorious theater, Calvin says, in which we behold day by day, so many wondrous works that God performs by His living, active, and powerful Word. This wisdom, this understanding of reality, I don't mean by enchanted, you know, any sort of mythical view of the world. I don't mean make-believe, as we would maybe typically use that word. I mean the world is enchanted. I mean it's a bigger and more magical place than we can possibly understand. It really is. And we ought to gain such wisdom and understanding of reality, of the real world, that it might lead us to praise and glorify our God and King. Not only in the midst of great storms, but also in the face of beautiful sunsets. Also before any series of beautiful clouds arranged by God's wisdom and providence. Well, finally, notice that the covenant people who say glory at last here toward the end of the psalm, they next pray to God, their mighty King, to give strength to His people. Friends, notice verse 11, may Yahweh give strength to His people. May the Lord bless His people with peace. Brings me to my third and last point tonight. God's mighty voice can work chaos and destruction in nature. It often does. But He graciously speaks peace and strength to His covenant people who fear Him. Again, God's mighty voice can work chaos and destruction in nature, but He graciously speaks peace and strength to His people who fear Him. The great King passes through the land, enthroned over and riding upon the storm, as it were. And Psalm 29 shows us the terrifying power of God's word, which works so much chaos and so much destruction throughout that part of the world anyway. But then the King appears, as it were, enthroned in His temple, there in Jerusalem, right there where His people are gathered to give Him worship. And they say, glory! Even as the angels did at the beginning, they were called to give glory to God. So the people of God behold the storm, and they are reminded they must give that God glory as well. But then, these who fear the Lord, the saints gathered at His temple, they do not stand terrified before God, nor do they go running about in terror like a bunch of spooked animals. And maybe that's the imagery we have there in verse 6, where God's lightning comes down upon Lebanon and makes it to skip like a calf, and Mount Hermon or Sirion like a young wild ox. Instead of running about in terror like a bunch of spooked animals, the saints know that Yahweh has come to meet with His people in grace, to speak words of grace to them, by which God means to bless them. So the people of Israel who fear the great King can call on Him at long last, and that's what they do there at the end in verse 11. They call on the living God to bless them with strength. He's the mighty God who terrifies the world with His storms. But He comes to His people to bless them, to give them strength and peace. Not to work in our midst chaos and destruction, but by His word of grace to give us strength and peace. And the whole human race, friends, you know, it does experience all kinds of good things from God's hand in creation, many blessings. All kinds of regularity, the order of the seasons, the rain and the sunshine, the snow and the wind, and all of those routine sorts of things, they're a blessing. We can count on them, we can order our lives and even make use of them, and that's what man does. But of course, all mankind, the wicked and the just, those who fear God as well as those who have no fear of God, they all alike experience the storms and the earthquakes and the tornadoes and hurricanes and any other thing that we have there in nature. It happens all over the face of the earth. The godless will not take it to heart, neither to give God the thanks he deserves for his many blessings, nor to stand in terror before that God who comes on the storm. Indeed, as a picture, a foretaste of that judgment, the storm of his terrifying judgment, which is going to come on the last day. But if you fear and worship the living God, dear saints, you know he brings his mighty word to us in a special way. He brings his word to us to bless us, his covenant people, with peace and strength. And we know this especially because God sent his own Son, Jesus Christ, his eternal word, to become man and to give us peace with God. In fact, to give us that strength of everlasting life with God. And he did so by means of his perfect obedience and by his sacrificial death. What an awesome thing God has done through his word, a thing that looks like weakness. Taking our flesh upon himself and going to the cross to die for our sins. Yes, beloved, Jesus, the mighty word of God, took upon himself the full storm of God's wrath against our sin, so that we who trust in him, Jesus the Savior, may have peace with God through the forgiveness of our sins. Friends, it is that word, the gospel of peace, the word of Christ, which God brings to us at his temple every Lord's day. You do not always see his mighty power at work in the storm, but you may come to his temple every Lord's day and hear the same living and active and mighty word of God proclaimed in his house. Not living, active, and mighty because of this weak man behind this pulpit, but because the living God promises, where his word is proclaimed in the name of Jesus Christ, his spirit is there and he is working to save lost, dead sinners by his grace, to bring us peace with God through Jesus Christ. And indeed, the strength of everlasting life with God. Let us all embrace that word of peace and of strength, the word of life, the word of Christ. Let's embrace him by faith, beloved, and know that God is indeed making us strong by that word. In the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, amen.